You ever joined a club? I joined a club one time. My favorite giant was Brett Butler. And some of you remember him, kind of an obscure giant, but at that particular time when he was on the Giants for about 3 years, when they went to the World Series in 89 and a couple years after that, I joined the junior Giants because you could get an autographed picture of Brett Butler, who has happened to be my favorite time. So I joined junior Giants, and I got that. I think I got a sticker and a couple of other little things. The difference or problem was that I was in college at the time, even though I joined the junior Giants. Because I wanted to get that, and I think they're a little more strict these days on age limits and things, but they didn't know, and I wasn't going to tell them. I just wanted that autographed picture of Brett Butler, so I joined the club. Now, imagine if that's what we did here. Think, I want to join the church, and you got an autographed picture from me, and a t-shirt, and a keychain, or something like that. Wouldn't that be, that'd probably not just be weird, but a little creepy. And I don't know of any church that does that, thankfully so, when it comes to membership, but that would be highly strange. And yet, there are clubs that are like that. You join a club, you join some sort of, and you get something for it. You get something for the money that you give. Well, how do we connect officially when it comes to church? In 21st century America, sometimes we're a little resistant of that. We've got a fear of commitment, right? We don't want to commit to anything because, you know, we don't want that false sense of ownership or anything. There's a book title, one of the books that I brought up here today, that kind of captures that spirit, I think, a bit of the mentality towards church. It's called Stop Dating the Church, Fall in Love with the Family of God. I think that's kind of a pervasive mentality in the 21st century, in this decade, that there is this fear of commitment. And there could be a variety of different reasons for that. We have as Americans, a consumerist mentality sometimes that permeates, that we go where we like things best. You know, we get our gas from a certain place because of the cost or the service that's there. Or we go to a certain restaurant because we like that restaurant. We like what's on the menu. We like the service. We like the location. We like the prices. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. It's a blessing of living in this nation where we have the freedom to choose different things. We have preferences. All of us come with preferences built in oftentimes. There's oftentimes that mentality of what's in it for me when it comes to membership. These are oftentimes the key filters for which we make our decisions, even when it comes to something like church. What is church membership? Is it even in the Bible? Is there a basis for membership according to Scripture? Well, that's something we want to take a look at today. Every once in a while, I take a break from whatever series we're going through. We've been going through the book of Colossians. Last week, we kind of took a New Year's message and talked about what we ought to be doing in the year 2014 and beyond as a church and what Scripture tells us to in light of the Lord's return. Talked about that last week. This week, we're going to talk about membership. Next week, we'll get back into our series in Colossians. Last summer, I took a break and we talked a little bit about gifts, what it means to have spiritual gifts in Christ's church and how to use those gifts and the context for using gifts. That's a two-part series that I did. In the fall, I talked about giving. What does it mean to give of our time, talent, and treasure to God's kingdom? I've talked about the gospel. What is church? These are different things, of course, of the last 2 years, me being here, of wrapping our head around who we are as a church, as a smaller reflection of Christ's church worldwide. And that's what we are. In fact, this is our main point today, what it means, membership, according to Scripture. Being a Christian is to be a member of Christ's church worldwide. Being a member of a local church is where you connect with other Christians to live out your Christian life as a reflection of being a part of Christ's church worldwide. Orchard Community Church is a local expression as a part of Christ's church all around the globe. Today, other churches are meeting all around this round globe of ours. There are places, though, in our world where there is not a church. And we know that Christ won't return until there is someone from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will be ready to worship him and around his throne. And that's why we do missions. Let's answer three significant questions, common questions. These are important to answer even if you're not asking them. Maybe you never thought to ask these questions, but you might want to know the answers to these. These are questions that I've asked that people have often asked me as a pastor, and I want to address those today. When it comes to church membership, specifically, I've had several of you have come to me over the course of time. How do I become a member here? Well, today I'm going to explain how. And I want to affirm those who have been members here for decades, those who've been members here for years, even months, that there's nothing necessarily official that needs to happen in that sense, and yet we want to kind of explain maybe a process here forward of what that might look like. First question we want to address today, where do you find local church membership in the Bible? There have been times where we say, there's no church membership in Scripture. Some have said that. I've even thought that at times, like, yeah, that's a good point. And yet upon further study, go, well, maybe that's not the case, actually. Sometimes we say things like, well, if it's not in the Bible, ... Have to be careful, even if it's not necessarily in the Bible, the question then is to ask more appropriately, is it biblical? Or is it a biblical concept? Case in point, I'll give you an example of that. Someone will say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible. Yes, you're right. That word Trinity is not found in Scripture. But is the biblical concept of the Trinity found in Scripture? Absolutely. What's that? The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. We worship one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the word Trinity describes that, even though that word is not in Scripture. Scripture is abounding with an understanding that we serve a triune God from Old Testament to the New Testament. So that's an example of where we might say, well, it's not in the Bible, but technically it is in the Bible. You just got to look for it. You don't have to look too hard when it comes to that. Same thing with this. You say, well, church membership, we don't see anybody, you know, signing a paper or coming forward or something in Scripture, so church membership must not be in the Bible. But you got to look for it in the right context. And when God doesn't forbid something, we always have the freedom to be wise. Never the freedom to be foolish, but we have the freedom to be wise and to put it together and to come to some clarity. And that's what we want to do today with this. The church, in and of itself, is a reference to the collection of Christ's followers around the globe. That's the church. The word for that in the original language of the New Testament is ekklesia. That word ekklesia means a gathering of citizens out of their homes to a public place. And that began to be formed into the word that we use today as church, that understanding. We're called out to something, to gather. That's where you came. You came from your homes today to gather together as Christ Church here at 3rd and Rincon. The local church is a practical expression of the greater church. We're not the only church that's meeting in the world right now. We're not the only church meeting in our city right now, in our area meeting right now. But we're a little microcosm of the church worldwide. Because of that. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:27 this, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're individuals gathered in a collection. Pretty diverse one at that. Is local church in Scripture? We see it in some very obvious ways. We've been going through the book of Colossians. The reason that book is called Colossians is because the apostle Paul wrote to the local church in the ancient town of Colossae to give them instruction. So here we are 2,000 years later as one of the churches in Campbell. We benefit from that. For 2,000 years, all the churches around the world have benefited from that letter to the church in Colossae. We have the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. It was the local church in Ephesus. And that early church, they didn't quite have as many. There would maybe be one in each little town. And so that's why they refer to it as the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Galatians. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus at the time that Paul wrote that. And yet we benefit. I benefit from that letter as a pastor. I learn what it means to be a pastor from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. Each and every one of those. Those are local expressions of the church in Corinth, and so on. That's one understanding. We see the local church, each of those churches connected to the greater church of Christ. Here's some other examples in Scripture that we see Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to meet together. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Well, where did they meet together? In their local churches. They didn't all journey to Jerusalem every Sunday to meet in the one church that was there. Well, of course not. This was the day before trains, planes, boats. Oh, well, they did have boats. Trains, cars, but maybe their boats didn't go quite as fast. So it would have been impractical to say, okay, see in Jerusalem again on Sunday. It'd be impractical for us as well. And that was never the given idea there, but rather meet locally in the town that you're at, in the church that you go to. Meet in a habit-forming way, not just at Christmas and Easter, as sometimes can be the case. But meet regularly, and meet so as to encourage each other, to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. That's what we do each Sunday when we gather. It's what we do when we gather in small groups, or a youth group, or men's study, or women's study, or even one-on-one as we meet. We do that, and yet there's something unique about meeting together weekly in a gathering where we're all together, more or less. Now, this is interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy and gives him instruction there. It says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband." And he talks about young widows as well. What he's talking about being enrolled in is on the list of widows. In other words, Timothy, in your church, you know who's in your church. Form a list of widows to make sure that they're cared for. So what that indicates there is that there was a local church. Timothy knew who was in his church, and even specifically to that, within that church, he knew his people's needs. In the case of widows, they were put on a list, and they were made sure that they were cared for. They kind of had a different cultural society in those days, and that was how that was expressed out, and to care for them, and to love them, and to care for their needs with their husband having been gone. How about 1 John 2:19? Give an indication of the local church. John, writing to several churches, he was talking about false teachers and those who weren't true believers. And this is what he says about them. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." He's talking about an us, a church. And there were some in that church who pretended or looked like everybody else, and then but the fact that they went out was to show that they weren't true believers. They were false teachers, and they were in the midst, and they didn't truly follow Christ. There was an us, and they went out from it. There was an in, there was an out. And in the big picture, that meant they weren't just out of that particular little church, but they were out of fellowship as part of the true church of Christ worldwide, because they believed something other than what Scripture said in the context as you read further in 1 John chapter 2, to give an understanding. So, the Apostle John was a real person, and he was a part of a church, a local church, and yet he was a part of the kingdom in writing to the different churches at that time, and yet he was a part of one and was giving an example. They were a part of us, but they weren't truly a part of us because they went out. They denied this faith that we had, indicating that they weren't truly one of us. There's an us, and there's an outside of us. That gives an indication there was a local church there. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Interesting passage that Jesus gives. One of the two references that he makes to the church in the New Testament. And it might have been those moments where the disciples are, "What is this church? What's he talking about?" Because what they knew was the synagogue, the temple, and that gathering under the Jewish framework. But Jesus was going to do something different under the new covenant, and create this thing called the church, the gathering of Christ's people around the world. And so he makes reference to this, and I'm betting that there was a little bit of this church that he speaks of we do not know yet. But in hindsight, they look back and go, "Oh, this is what he was talking about. Okay." Listen to what he says here. This is a little passage on church discipline, or a better way to say it is church restoration. And you'll see as it unfolds. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Talking about sin there. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What he's referring to there is for them as a Jewish people, they kept their distance from Gentiles and tax collectors. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Talking about church structure. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Now, some people take that last verse and turn it into something that it's not. That, oh, we had a church at Starbucks because two or three, we planted a church. It was two or three of us, and that was a church. That doesn't make a church. Because the reality is, even when you're alone, Christ is with you. What this is talking about in context is if someone is so defiant and unrepentant in their sin that they've been talked to by a brother who cares for them, not going around going, you're a sinner and you need to stop, but rather to come to them and go, look, I care for you. What you're doing is wrong and it's destructive. And they go, forget you. Then you bring someone with them. Hey, brothers, we're caring for you. We want your heart to be restored to the gospel, to the cross. Forget you. Tell the church, church, we've got a brother or a sister who is resistant to the truth. This is dangerous for their soul and for their heart. Come alongside them. There's a four-step process here trying to wake this person up and ultimately to set them out. There must be an end for them to be set out of. Why? Because we expect perfection. No. But remember, this is someone who's not just a sinner, but someone who is in denial of it and could care less. The very sins that put their Savior supposedly to the cross. They're saying, forget it. I enjoy my sin too much. I'm going to rename it. I'm going to embrace it. To say, you got to wake them up. And the ultimate and final step is to set them out. So they go, wait a minute. I miss my people. I miss my family of believers. I miss the church. What am I doing? And when they say, I need to repent, the door swings wide open. It's for restoration. Not as some sort of tight-knit club, that type of thing. But you see, the point there is that there's an in and there's an out. How about Hebrews 13? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Understanding of the local church and that connection. And I know for a lot of you are like, of course there's a local church and there's membership. I get that. But again, you see, this is where this process comes to be. It wasn't just something that accidentally happened. But it was a part of God's process for building his kingdom. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. There's a recognition that there's a leadership structure that God has established for his church. We see it in verse 17 too. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That God has structured his church with leaders. And that authority or that submission that's there, it's not ultimate. I'm not going to tell you what color car to buy as your pastor. If you want my advice, I think green's a cool car, but I have a blue car. So obviously, I didn't obey my own advice in that. Buy whatever car you want. This is not ultimate authority, but rather authority and leadership structure. And I see those and I look and go, wow, imitate my life? I got to be accountable for those who God has placed here? That's a heavy responsibility in that. And that's our perspective as leaders. We take those verses seriously. Because I have to face God one day in a way that you won't as a church leader. And the other elders. It's not a singular. There's a plurality of leadership. How God structures his church in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter 5. That's how God establishes the authorities in the local churches. There are men who are together, not one guy calling all the shots. That usually ends up in danger. These are leaders established by the word. How about John 13:35? They will know you are Christians by your love for one another. Is that some sort of generic, just kind of, oh, as Christians, we got to love each other? No, the context specifically is here. At Orchard Community Church, we love each other here as a testimony to the outside world. What are they doing over there? They like really love each other and care for each other. And Jesus said, and by that, people will know that you're my disciples. They must be disciples of Jesus, because that's a diverse group. All different walks of life, races, places, status along the way, ages. There's diversity there. It's a reflection of the church worldwide. It's a collection of, it looks like, random people under the guise of Christ. That's our unifying factor. It's meant to look like that, because Christ, it's not random. Christ wants to save someone from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's represented here. There's no one church that has someone from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's going to be called heaven, where everyone from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be gathered around the throne and worshiping Christ. We talked about that many times before. Here's the bottom line. 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Actually belonging to Christ's church is not an option. There's not Christians and then Christians who belong to church. To be a Christian is to belong to Christ's church worldwide, and the local church is that local expression of Christ's church worldwide. All of these examples that I've just given you are more or less in the context and expression of the local church. Where do you meet together to spur each other up towards 11 good deeds? For us, Third and Rincon. Who are the leaders? Well, you know some of them here. Who do we love? We love each other here in a unique way because we're here. We love other Christians at other places. There's other leaders at other places. Those expressions are at other places, and yet this is where we choose to do that, or where you have chosen to do that, or maybe you're thinking about choosing to do that, or you'd like more information on that. Okay, that's the first question. Now, what is the right understanding of membership then? How does that connect for us? Membership, as I said, in a general way, is connection, relation, affiliation. What does that look like according to Scripture? Well, we have to look for the right cues in Scripture of how we understand that. As I said before, it's not a club like another kind of club. It's not like chess club, where you got a bunch of people who like chess, and they meet, they elect a president, and they do chess stuff. Do they even have those anymore? I don't know. Maybe you're part of a chess club or whatever. Or some type of club like that, a swim club or different things like that. Those are good things. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. But the church is not like that in that sense. My wife and I and our kids, we were members of Gilroy Gardens for several years. Gilroy Gardens is a little amusement park in Gilroy that was great for our family at the stage of life that we were at that time. It was relatively inexpensive, but as members, we had expectations. We got free parking as part of our membership deal, which was great because that gets kind of racks up the cost for a while. We were able to go. We got discounts at different eating places that were there. We expected a clean park. We expected good service and courteous service from the people that worked there. And if we didn't have those, we would take our money and go someplace else. And for a lot of people, that's their view of church. And it shouldn't be that way. It's not that kind of membership. That's not the kind of membership that we see in Scripture. What does it look like then? Well, we have to look at the metaphors that Scripture uses about the church to understand membership in that sense of connection and relation. First and foremost, kingdom. Jesus speaks of kingdom 40 times in the Gospels or more. And he speaks of church 2 times. So you say that kingdom is more important than church? No. He's paving the way for an understanding of the church by understanding kingdom. In other words, we have a king. His name is Jesus. This king has rescued us from sin and destruction and death. He's paid for our sins. He can make demands on our life and does. He's our king. He's our savior. He's our Lord. Christ is the head of his church, it says in Colossians chapter 1. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. So, when we understand kingdom, then how do we fit in that model? Well, in this sense, this local church here is an embassy for this kingdom. We understand the embassy mindset. An embassy is an institution that represents one nation inside of another nation. You go to San Francisco, there's several embassies from other nations up there. I remember I went on a missions trip to Australia about 20 years ago. I had to go to the Australian embassy and get a visa permission to go to that country. So I went to Australia, and it was like going on Australian soil in San Francisco. So when I walked through those doors, I was technically in the sovereign state of Australia, even though I was still in America. Kind of weird. And I got on there, they gave me a little stamp, said, you can go to Australia for a month. Yay! So I went to Australia for a month with a bunch of others to do a missions trip. Folks going to Africa, same thing. They got to get a visa. They got to go to the embassy. Now, when you're in the other country, you kind of got to know. And anytime you go to a country, you got to know, where's the American embassy? Because I know if I go there, they don't make me citizens, but they affirm my citizenship in the case that I need that. If I get in trouble, if something happens, I can call the embassy and go, yes, Todd Brigette's a citizen of the United States. You can have him. No, I don't know what they might say. I hope they would come get me. That's not always the case, but that's what happens. In this sense, when we think of membership, we're members of an embassy. And this is our embassy here. Scripture calls us ambassadors of reconciliation. That's what it means to be a member of this embassy here. We're an outpost for God's kingdom in Campbell, right here. Huh, that's kind of a cool illustration, right? How about family? We reference in the passage in Matthew 18 where you see Jesus call them brothers. Paul repeatedly in every one of his letters refers to the church members as brothers. And that's gender inclusive, meaning he's talking sisters too, not just the guys. Brothers and sisters. There's family, right? Jesus even said this in a profound way in Matthew 12. He was talking to some of the Jewish leaders there, and they said, well, isn't that your brothers and mother outside? And he said something crazy, right? It wasn't crazy because he's Jesus. It's not crazy. But for them, it was radical. It says, who's my mother and my brothers? What did he say? Whoever does the will of my Father, capital F, Father, is my brother, my sisters, and my mother. That's who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's even a tighter unity than our family. So when we think of family, God gives us brothers and sisters. So when we hear that, we go, oh, that's how we're connected. We're connected. We're members of the family of God. So we're members of a family. That paints that picture of membership completely different, right? We think of it in terms of family. The local church here, this is our immediate family. We have family across the world. It's been fun. As you go to other countries, if you've ever gone to other countries and worship, there's this unifying factor. Man, they do it completely different. Their music sounds different. The way they look, the way they dress looks different. And yet they're worshiping the same Christ. And they have the same Father. What a family. We got family around the world. Many on the Africa team, they're going to go visit our family in Africa. It's pretty cool. It's family. And we share a common Father. And that's Father God. We love this relationship, this membership is love, care, relational, sharing. We benefited from the graciousness of others. Hopefully others have benefited from the graciousness of us as well, as we share as a family. A third metaphor that's used, body, like a human body. There's the body of Christ worldwide, and yet we're a mini body here with all the different parts, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just read one part of that. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. In your body, your hand never talks to your foot and says, sorry, you're out of here. Okay? Sounds kind of weird. If the hand was just to somehow pop off my hand, guess what's going to happen to that hand? It's going to die. It needs to be connected. So when we hear members of a body, we know that there's an interconnectedness that we have to have. That we don't have the option of saying, sorry, I belong to Christ, but I don't belong to you. Jesus said, you don't have that option. That's not a box you get to check in your life. You're connected. Doesn't mean you necessarily have to connect here at Orchard, but we're a mini body here with all the parts, hands and feet and mouths. But Christ is still the head. Christ is the head of this church here. He's the head of his church worldwide. He's the head of this church here. So when we talk about membership, we're talking about membership like a body. All the parts aren't the same. We look around, different gifts, different faces, different walks of life, different stages of faith, and yet we're all a part of the body with our place to serve, to be a part. And none of us can say to the person across the road, I don't need you. We need each other. It's vital to life and function. We're called a bride. As the bride of Christ, Christ says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loves the church and laid himself down and sacrificed for the church. There's an aspect where we are the bride of Christ, but it's more of like the betrothal stage. We're looking forward to the wedding one day where we get to go and be with our groom, Christ, in heaven. And so there's an aspect where we are forward-looking as a church when we're members here. We're looking forward to a great and glorious day. When we take communion, it says, take communion in the eager expectation that Christ is going to come again. Fifth, it calls us a building. Sometimes we say things like, we're going to church, and we're referencing these walls. And of course, that's nothing necessarily wrong with that, as opposed to we're a church, as opposed to being a restaurant, a gas station, or even a house. But when we really talk about the church and the church building, it's us. 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 3:5, he says, we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. We're all living bricks. This is another metaphor, what it means to be a member of this. We are built together by Christ, the builder, into a spiritual house. And we form a visible structure. We're here today. This neighborhood in Campbell sees the church gathered as a building. They may see this building, but they're really seeing the living building that's us. Well, these are metaphors that help us understand church membership. You know, when we see different businesses or different places, different clubs, there's always a logo that goes with it, an identifying mark. We see a Chevron station, and what do we see? Chevrons, literally. We go, oh, that's a Chevron station. I like to get gas there, or I don't like to get gas there. That's a reminder to us. We see a Chevrolet symbol. We know what that means. Oh, it's a car. It's a particular car brand. Some of you like Chevrolet, some of you don't. But it's a representation. Oh, that's a car brand, or Coca-Cola, so on and so on. We have logos for that. In a sense, God has done that for the church. Now, oftentimes we've adopted a cross, and that's what means for a lot of people. But officially, the official logo, for lack of a better word, or ordinance, that's the fancy word for it, is baptism and communion. These are physical, visible symbols of a spiritual aspect. We get baptized as Christians to display to the world that I've been buried with Christ and I'm alive with him and I am immersed in Christ. That's a symbol, a testimony that Christ has saved me. The waters don't do anything to save you, but it's a symbol. We take communion every week on an ongoing basis. That's a physical symbol of Christ's body and his blood that was poured out for us that identifies us. So to the outside world, this is how we're identified. Oh, they baptize and they have communion. That represents the Savior that they follow. Now, the thing about baptism, and some of you haven't been baptized yet, do it. It's actually the easiest command. It's a one-time command. When we say love one another, we got to do that all the time. When we say baptism, you don't have to get baptized again and again and again and again. You do it one time. It's the Lord's simplest command. Get wet for me. Okay? From there on out, it gets harder. It's much harder. That's the simplest, easiest one. So if you haven't done it yet, do it. We'll do it. We got one. It's behind that screen. We'll fill it up with warm water, and you will get to proclaim before the world that you are one of Christ. Some of you have already done that. Some of you need to do it. Don't wait. Do it. We have I'm going to have a little thing on the table outside about baptism if you want to read a little more about it. Maybe that'll encourage you to do it. And I know it's fearful. Some of you, I don't like to be up in front of people. I've had several times over there, can you just baptize me by myself, just you and me? No, you're a part of a church. The church needs to witness that. The world needs to witness it. You got to get over that fear. I know it took me 3 years to get baptized because I was terrified to do it. And then once I did it, it was like, what? Why did I? That was easy. That was great. It's done with. And yet I resisted, and I think the devil had me in a place where he didn't want me to publicly give that testimony. And it kept me from being involved in church. People will find out I'm not baptized. Like that was the introduction to every Bible. Hey, you're welcome to Bible study. Are you baptized? No, you're out. That's not how it works, but that's what in my teenage mind, that's where they're going to find out. then I'm not baptized and I'm going to be out. No. That was Satan saying, I don't want you to obey. Maybe that's you today. Let us baptize you. We'd love, love to do it. And the people here who've been baptized, they can't wait to see you. Nothing to fear. We'll be cheering for you, right? Right. Let's do it. So, all of these things, the kingdom, the family, the body, the bride, the building, that's us in the local expression right here at Orchard Community Church. We're a mini version of that. That's Christ Church worldwide. That's us in a microcosm, if you can say it that way. And we're not the only one in town either. God gives us freedom. There's not a lot of detail of what church should look like. The important parts are there. You got to preach the word. You got to have communion. You got to have godly leadership. You got to sing and worship him. You got to give. And we do all of that. But there's not an order of service in scripture. Like, okay, you got to do two songs and then do announcements and then do the offering. And that's the way it should look. No, that's why we do it different sometimes week to week. That's why you go to another church. They may preach the truth. They may sing. But their order looks a little different. Or maybe what they wear looks a little different. Or the style of music is a little different. God gives us that freedom. He intended to because he's reaching the world and the culture. When I went to the Philippines, they sang songs that were different. And they sang them in a different language. I didn't know what they were singing. But I knew who they were singing about. It was evident. When I've been to other places, they sing in different styles that reflect their culture. That's what we do here. That's what we do here. All right. Let's get to that third question then in the time that we have left. Why and how do we become members of a local church? Well, hopefully, some of the why has been apparent in some of these metaphors. We all have a need to belong. And this is the ultimate belonging, to belong to Christ and to belong to his people. The topic came up with a local pastor in talking about membership, and his response was, well, why would you do church membership? What do they get for that? That was the pastor asking that question. I thought, oh, that's a sad thought because it's hard to de-American us, to de-consumer us, right? We go, well, what do I get for this? Do I get a picture of the pastor? No, you're not going to get a picture of the pastor, okay? Or a t-shirt unless you go to family camp, okay? And a keychain if you show up on Father's Day and you're a father, okay? So those come, but not at membership. Okay, I'm making a little light of that. Church is not something you get in addition to being a Christian. It's something that you get at salvation. Now it's a matter of choosing which local expression are you going to connect with, right? Listen to this kind of excellent description of church membership from a great book called Church Membership. Pretty simple. What's that book about? It's about church membership. And it's a really good book, okay? I recommend that you read it if you have the time. Or the companion one, What is a Healthy Church Member? That's an important book, too. Or, I Am a Church Member. People write this. And guess what? They're all small, so no excuse on that. All right? Here's a definition that I think is good. It's a little clunky, and the author even admits that. He says it's kind of a clunky definition, but here's a working definition. Church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. Whew. The how is something. How does this take place? How does this formally take place? That's left up to wisdom. There's not a, you got to go through this four-step process to become a member of a local church. You don't see that in scripture. And yet there's a practicality to it, just like we would pick an order of service. You use wisdom that's influenced by the scriptures. And so same thing here. How do you officially become a member of Orchard Community Church? Well, many of you already are members, whether you've jumped through the right hoops or not. But if ultimately, what's a church member? A Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a church member. Now, if you're a Christian who is following Christ, you're a member here. And I want to affirm those who've been here for decades, for years, even for months, for days. You're a church member. We're coming up with a process because we often get that question, how do I become a church member? Well, that's a good question. What do we do? How do we do that? This is kind of the process that we've come up with that we think reflects Scripture and reflects that sense of officialness, right? That I think is important, right? If you've been coming, especially for years, for months. You've been serving. You've been doing all this. I want to affirm you. Praise the Lord for your faithfulness. We have a church that has been paid off because of faithful members for decades who paid to provide this building for the work of Christ. Amen to the faithfulness of all of you for serving, for those who do the things that nobody else sees around here that need to be done, because it's together as a body doing that. So as we move forward from here on out, we want to establish a process. I've been in some churches where the process is too simple. You're breathing, you're here, cool, you're a member. Almost. I've been in a church like that. Others, they make it so impossible that I'm not sure Paul could maybe become a member of their church, or even Jesus for that matter. It's like, wow, you got to jump through this and that and do all these things and forget it. So somewhere in between, that's more than just, hey, you're breathing, you're in, to, man, nobody gets in, all right? That process. And so as leaders, as members, we want it to be something that's tangible. Here's how. You start attending. You got to come, all right? That's a no-brainer, right? Secondly, to provide a class. We're going to provide a class in the future that, and you've just been in it. This is exactly the content of the class that'll be given. So everybody took the membership class today. So you can mark that box off, right? Might add a few things to it, but all in all, that's it. Then we have an OCC membership agreement. Aha, there it is. I knew there was fine print, right? A contract, a covenant. Sometimes we freak over that stuff, and yet, every time we buy a song from iTunes or we sign up for the gym, we sign an agreement, right? To do that. And so, in a similar sense, that's what we want to do so that we're on the same page. You understand what we believe Christ Church is and what we believe, as it says on the side of the building out here, it says growing healthy lives in Christ. What's a healthy life in Christ? So I want to show little parts of actually all the parts of this agreement, right? And I'm going to make those available in the back. I'll tell you what you can do with them or not do with them when we're done with this, all right? Let's look at this agreement. Starting with the first paragraph of this agreement, all right? And that's just to understand who comes. When people come and we don't know them, we go, I want to be a member. Cool, let's sit down and let's talk about that. Well, here's the first paragraph. I acknowledge that I'm a Christian, having repented of my sins and trusting that my salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That sentence alone makes you a member. Not that sentence particular, but the fact that you have become a Christian. But a lot of people say they're Christian, but it's not the way that Scripture defines it. We want to define a Christian as what Scripture would. We seek this book as our authority for all that we do. And it's more than just someone who says. There's a lot of people. You do a poll, any poll, you can look at them. 80% of Americans believe they're Christians. Do we honestly believe that 80% of Americans are Christians? No. What is a Christian? Someone who's repented of their sins, they've trusted in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's a Christian. As a public testimony of my faith in Christ, I follow the Lord in obedience by being baptized. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it's that one-time obedience that you have publicly declared, I am a follower of Christ. And that's the physical symbol of that, right? Thus, so if you haven't been, we'll do it. We're here to do that. It's part of the Great Commission, baptizing. Thus, as a member of Christ Church worldwide, I seek to place membership in his local body of believers at Orchard Community Church. Having read the statement of faith, that's on our website. And we'll have some copies out there if you're not web savvy. We've got some copies out there on the connection table for you. And agreeing to that, I also agree to the following. And we believe that these are expectations of Scripture. Let's take a look at what it says here. To commit to support the gospel ministry of the church through the giving of time, talent, and treasure for the purposes of making disciples locally and around the world. Basically, by becoming a member here at Orchard, you're saying, I'm going to partner with these people here at Third and Rincon for the Great Commission. As Christians, we're all to be a part of the Great Commission. And so this is that personal connection here. We're about the Great Commission. You're saying, I want to be a part of the Great Commission here in this local body as it reaches this area and places around the world. There's some scripture there. I don't have time to look at each and every one of those. How about a second one? To commit to meet regularly in the corporate worship service with an attitude of unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's a command, that Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Get in the habit of meeting together. That's a command from Scripture. And that habit is more than just Christmas and Easter. And you get that. You're here today, right? It's not Christmas or Easter today. So I'm preaching to the choir, as the saying goes, right? You're here. I get it. But what's your habit? Also, it's not just meeting together. A lot of groups meet together, but it's for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For some specific purposes, to worship Christ, to learn about Christ. And that's number three, to mutually edify fellow believers. By giving and receiving admonition, by seeking reconciliation, by praying for one another. That's why we do that on those little cards. That's one way. It's not the only way. And by loving one another. So in a sense, when you're saying, I agree to be a member here, you're saying, this is the context, and I'm going to love other people. I'm going to love these people in a unique way as the church, and I'm going to love my neighbors and my friends into the kingdom. I'm going to do it here, at Third and Rincon, and among the people. How about this? To commit to personal holiness through the help of the Holy Spirit by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, by pursuing righteousness, and by maintaining a good testimony with those outside the church. Now, if you think you're perfect, or you think, God, you have to be perfect to be in this? No. If you are perfect, we don't want you. We'll mess you up, okay? We're messy people. This is a gathering of imperfect people who need a Savior. That's who we are. And that idea that we have a good testimony, we don't want to be hypocrites either. Pretend like we all got it together and we live different lives starting Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're not perfect, and yet our pursuit is to be genuine followers of Christ, to obey Him, and to grow with that. We all need to grow at that. We're not all as obedient as we need to be, me included. We need to grow in our holiness, in our love of Christ, in our obedience to Him. And we can only do that in His grace. This isn't some sort of legalistic checks in the box saying, hopefully you can work this out on yourself. We need grace. But these are our goals, right? To give of our time, talent, and treasure. To be meeting together in unity. To mutually edify fellow believers. To commit to personal holiness. Fifthly, to recognize the leaders of the church as the shepherds that God has entrusted to keep watch over the church. There are certain men here who are leaders. I'm one of them. Bob, Ron, Tyler. These are leaders. We can't do it all by ourselves, but we recognize that we've got to be accountable to God for those He entrusts to us as shepherds. That's huge. That keeps you up at night. Trust me. Is that so we can control your lives? We could dictate? No, absolutely not. This is how God structured His church. This is God-ordained leadership, and we have an accountability as we shepherd. And as you understand that, as you come and connect here, that we understand that as leaders. And we want you to connect. We want to care for you. We want to make sure that you're growing into a healthy life in Christ. And last but not least, and sometimes this is the one that kind of freaks people out just a little bit, but I want to explain it, and that's to communicate openly with the leaders of the church when considering leaving the church in order to commit to another local body of believers. Why? Because we're members of a family. And maybe we've done something wrong. I know I have at times. And to just slip out the back door and disappear helps no one. You wouldn't do that to your family, I hope. Wouldn't that be weird if my sister calls me on Christmas Day and says, "Where are you?" "Oh, I decided to join the Schmidt family. Have a great Christmas." "I like their Christmas better than ours. I'm going over there." Now, that would be weird, and I'm not trying. This is a serious matter, and yet we see, God, that's weird. And yet we do that with our family sometimes. Doesn't mean that there aren't reasons to leave. This isn't the Hotel California. You can check out, but you can never leave, okay? There are reasons. You know, obviously the easier ones, "Hey, I got a job in Texas." Okay, you don't have to come here every Sunday. Okay, that's a long commute, all right? Pick a good church there and we'll help you find one. You know, that's even true here. Oftentimes I've talked to visitors who come and said, "We'd love for you to join here, but as you're, you know," said, "we're kind of checking out churches." I said, "I've been around a long time. I know a lot of churches here. Maybe there's something particular you're kind of looking for. I'd be glad to help you find that." We'd love for it to be here. Don't get me wrong. This isn't addendum here that we want someone to leave. I hate it. Even when they move to Texas. It's just like family. "Oh, don't move to Texas. Stay here." It's the same with anybody. You know, sometimes you hear, oh, that's the last straw. We're out of here. And nobody knows all the other straws that came before that last one. Well, how come you've been talking about those straws? Talk to us. That's why that's there, so that we can communicate in that process. This is a tool to access where people are at to help grow. This isn't a binding covenant before God and man that keeps you here forever. What this is so that when new people come and they say, we want to get plugged in here, great. Here's what we think Scripture says about being a part of God's kingdom. Those are His expectations. And this is how seriously we take it as leaders. We need to know who we're shepherding. In fact, why do we even have a membership process? One key one is accountability. 1 Peter 5:2, he says to the different pastors in Asia Minor in those days, modern day Turkey, he said, shepherd the flock of God among you. We need to know who's among us. It's practical. This is a practical way we figured that out. And even as leaders, we can't shepherd alone. We have small group leaders. You can connect at small group. We have someone like Wendy Newby, who heads up our women's ministry. And when someone has a baby or has gone to the hospital, she rallies some of the other ladies to provide meals and food. And some of you benefited from that. Man, I love that. We would have just kept having babies just to get those free meals coming in all the time. It was awesome. Just kidding, not really. We have Jenny, who organizes Time of Fellowship, who has a heart for hospitality and making sure people feel comfortable and welcomed and warm. We have Barbara, who's heading up our children's ministry and making sure we have teachers for our kids, ones who are qualified and who can serve, and making sure the curriculum is on task and everything's going together. I can't do all that. You can't all do all. We all have our place and our parts, and we could go on and on about that. Secondly is testimony. We are saying to the nations that here at Orchard Community Church, we represent Christ. We're an outpost. We're a family of His. Come join us. Come see Him. Come find Him for connectedness. We're not meant to be attenders or loners or consumers. We're meant to be the family of God, and this is the local expression of it. In a sense, this is what we're saying. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, this is the local expression of the church that I'm choosing to live out my Christian life and partner in the Great Commission with. This is where you choose to do that, and many of you have done that, and we are grateful for that. And again, if you've been here a month or a half century or somewhere in between, there's, in a sense, that grandfathering. We are not going to make you fill anything out or do anything like that, but if you've been newer to the church, or even if you've been here and you'd like to pick up one of those agreements of faith, say, yeah, I want to do that officially. You're already official, but just because you like to do that, that's great. I would encourage that. Look it over even. Don't just sign it, but look it over. Pray it over. If you have questions about it, don't leave here confused or more confused. Talk to us about it. We want to talk it over with you. But what I'm saying that is no one's been a member until today. No, we recognize that there are fully healthy membership for most of you is here. This is our process from here on out. And some of you have asked, how do I become a member? Here's how. Here's how. Pick one of those up. You know, we all have a sense of the need to belong. And in belonging to Christ, we belong to each other as a kingdom, as a family, as a body, as a spiritual house, as a bride. And we're just the local expression of that here. And there's other local expressions as well. Who gets in? Simple answer, Christians. And if you're not a Christian, that's your first step. You think, I don't know what it means to be a Christian. That's why we're here. We want to make sure that you do that and understand that. And come to faith in Christ and to find Him as your Lord, Savior, and treasure. And if you're a Christian but you haven't been baptized, let's do it. Like I said, I'm going to have some flyers out there on what it means to be baptized and understanding of that. If you want to talk that over, let us know. We'll get this baby fired up and ready to go to baptize you. Being a member doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian makes you a member. Being a member here means that you've chosen this local expression to partner in the gospel, to live out your Christian life. This is the place and people that you're connected to. This is where, as it says on the side of the wall, we're hoping to make healthy lives in Christ, to grow in your health in Christ. So on your way out, if you'd like to pick one of those up, I got plenty for everybody as far as the agreement goes, the baptism or the statement of faith. Take one of all if you want them all to check it out, to look it over, ask questions. I think in small groups this week is going to be some great discussion about this and what this means. I'm so thankful for those who are members, and I'm so thankful for those who've been coming. And we pray that as we connect and grow in an official way, in many official way for new people, that God's going to do greater things here in Campbell and with our little outpost here, representing Him to the nations here and around the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have, through the giving of Your Son, grafted us in to Your people, and that we are a part of a family. A family that laughs together, a family that cries together, a family that shares together, a family that calls You Father. It's a blessing. Lord, as we move forward and as we see people come and they get connected, Lord, we're excited for that. We're excited to partner with new and old faces for the cause of Your kingdom and Your kingdom building. We know it's You that build Your kingdom, and yet You use us in the process, and we're humbled by that. Lord, I pray for greater things, that we would see more come to faith, more get baptized, not just so we can tally up numbers, but because each one of those numbers represents a human heart and a human soul that needs You. And I thank You for those who are here as we grow together and as we become more and more holy and Christ-like, and as we encourage each other and we equip each other and challenge each other to grow more deeply with You, Lord, that You would be glorified in all that we do for Your purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.